If you will, let's open our Bibles to 1 John chapter 1, and we'll start reading that at verse number 5 as we get into our study. 1 John 1 and verse number 5. This morning we studied a lesson about discerning between good and evil, and I came across this chart on Barnes Bible Charts, which is a great website with all kind of different charts on different things, but I thought that this one went along with what we were talking about this morning and would be a good illustration of the principle discerning between good and evil and why it's so important to do that. One of the things that John does in his writing, especially here in 1 John, is to show both sides of a conflict. And because of that, there are many contrasts that are seen in the book of 1 John. And John shows both sides of the conflict for a couple of reasons. One is because he was dealing with, or at least primarily dealing with, the false doctrine of Gnosticism, which had to do with the idea of having some kind of special secret knowledge. And so John shows one side, and then he shows why it's wrong and shows the right side. So he's not just presenting truth, he's also answering error at the same time. But also, even if you take out the Gnosticism, you know, that was prevalent in the time that John was writing, he's demonstrating that we have to choose. There's always a choice to make, good or evil, right or wrong. And so he presents both options. You can choose to do this, but then these are the results. If you choose to do right, then you have life and victory and those things. If you choose wrong, then it's death and those kinds of things. And so as we go through tonight, we're going to kind of just hit the highlights on what John writes about. But to notice these contrasts, we're going to understand the importance that we have, that's placed upon us as Christians, to discern between good and evil and to make the right choices. In Deuteronomy 30 and verse number 19, Moses wrote to the children of Israel, "I have set before you this day blessing and cursing, life and death." And he tells them, "Choose life, that both thee and thy seed may live." We have to make the choice, however, life or death, it's up to us. Joshua 24 and verse 15, "Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served on the other side of Jordan or, of course, the one true God." We have to make that choice. We always remember the prophet Elijah in that conflict with the prophets of Baal. And he said to the children of Israel in 1 Kings 18, 21, "How long halt you between two opinions?" Trying to go back and forth, serving God and serving Baal. You have to make a choice. If Baal's God, then serve Baal. But if Jehovah is God, then serve him. And so as we go through John, we're going to see those options presented and then decide which choice we should make. And along with doing that, we learn some very important Bible principles from what he teaches. So in 1 John 1, in verse number 5, John says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." And that's our first contrast, the contrast between light and darkness. And we remember as John begins this epistle in verse number 1, he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life." He's talking about Jesus. And we're told in John chapter 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men." So Jesus is the light of the world. And when John is talking about this contrast between light and darkness, he's talking about the light of life that comes from Jesus, the light of truth that's revealed through him and through his gospel, and therefore the light of salvation. The darkness is the darkness of sin. It's the darkness that man was under because of the dominion of Satan, but Jesus came to break that darkness by bringing light into the world. It's no coincidence that in the beginning, Genesis 1, the first thing that was created was light. "Let there be light, and there was light." God brought light into darkness. Darkness, of course, is the absence of light. And so when we think about our lives as Christians, and we understand that God is light and in him is no darkness, because he's pure light, it casts out all darkness, then we as Christians must, as John tells us, walk in the light. He says in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Why? Because there's no darkness in God. And if I claim to be in him, yet I'm living in darkness, the darkness of sin, practicing sin as a way of life and not giving it up and repenting of it, then I'm not telling the truth when I say that I walk in God, because there's no darkness in him. And if there's darkness in me, then I can't be in fellowship with him. So I have to walk in the light. And he says that if we do that in verse 7, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. And so we need that forgiveness of sins so we can be in fellowship with God. And that's what puts us in light. And that forgiveness comes, of course, verse 8 says we have to be willing to admit that we have sinned. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we have to confess and we have to ask God for forgiveness, which of course implies repentance. And so we're not going to be perfect. We make mistakes and we stumble, but we don't stay in that darkness. We don't dwell in it. We don't allow it to take over and control our lives, but we turn away from it. And that's what allows the blood of Jesus to continue to cleanse us. And so that's how we walk in the light. And only by being in light can we be in fellowship with God. But the choice, as always, is ours. We can choose to practice sin and to live in darkness, but if we do so, we sever fellowship with Christ, we lose salvation, and we have no hope of eternal life. So John presents both sides. You can have light or darkness. The choice is up to you and it's up to me. But now let's go to chapter 2. There are a few things that are mentioned in this chapter that are contrasted, and they paint an interesting picture for us. That idea of walking in the light is really kind of the theme of the rest of the book of 1 John, and so it shows up again and again. But if you notice in verse number 7 of chapter 2, we have a contrast between the new commandment and the old commandment. And here's what John says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth." And so John talks about a new commandment, and he talks about an old commandment. And at first he says, what I'm writing to you is not a new commandment, it's the same old commandment. And then in verse 8 he says, but I am writing a new commandment. So there's a sense in which what John is teaching us here is not new, as he says, because we've heard it from the beginning of our lives or from the beginning of the teaching of God's truth. There are certain principles that are always true. And whichever way you want to look at it, if you look at just before verse 7 in verse 6, where it says, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. The commandment he may be talking about is the commandment to imitate Christ and to walk in his example. And there's a sense in which that's not a new commandment, because Jesus is God and we've always been told to follow God. But there's also a sense in which it is a new commandment, because Jesus came into the world as God in the flesh and demonstrated God living as a man for us. And so there's a newness to it in how it was revealed through Christ and his life. There's also the idea in verse number 9, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. And so the commandment may have to do with loving our brother. Well, again, that's an old commandment that Jesus made new. It was commanded in the Old Testament, all the way back to the beginning, to love our brother. The problem, you know, with Cain and Abel was that they didn't love one another as brothers. Cain killed his brother Abel. And John's going to talk about that just a little later. And so that's an old commandment. Jesus made it a new commandment by his example of loving your brother. That even though he lived a sinless life, he laid down that life to pay the price for our sins. He said in John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And so it's an old commandment, but it's also a new commandment. And John is trying to show both of those things, that God has always commanded us these things. Jesus has just given it new life and new emphasis and new force. And so there's a contrast there between the old commandment and the new. And the emphasis is that we are to choose to follow Christ, to live after his example, to imitate him, and to love God and to love our neighbor, our brethren, as he did. And again, we have to make that choice. But then if you keep reading down at verse number 15, he says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." So we have a contrast here between loving the Father and loving the world. So back to the new commandment, which is to follow Jesus' example, to love as he loved both God and our fellow man. Now what is emphasized here is that there's a choice to be made between loving God, the Father, above everything else, or loving the world. And so you notice in these contrasts and in these choices that, you know, it's either one or the other. It's either light or it's darkness. And there's no middle ground. And in fact, he says, if you try to stay in the middle to claim that you're in the light while you're actually in darkness, you're a liar and you don't have God and all of those things. And so there's no middle. We have to choose. And the same is true here. We can either choose to love the Father or we can choose to love the world. Now, to love the world is described for us. All those things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the things that we desire physically, our hungers, our appetites. There is, of course, the lust of the eyes, the things that we look on and we desire. And they can be evil things, sinful things, or they can even be good things that we desire in an evil way, that we do sinful things to attain something that may be good. I think about Jacob and his desire for the birthright. That was a wonderful desire to have. He should have wanted to inherit that blessing and that birthright from his father Isaac. But the way he went about getting that birthright was wrong. He lied and deceived his father and all of those things. And so it was a desire, with the eyes for something good, but he went about it the wrong way. And then, of course, there's the pride of life, the vainglory of life, thinking that we are more than we are. And putting ourselves on a pedestal and living by our own arrogance and our own pride and our own way, thinking that we know best. Those things are of the world. And if we choose those things, we're demonstrating that we love the world, this world, the material, the physical, the temporal, more than we love the Father. To love the Father means that we deny ourselves the things of the world. We choose to turn away from those things in order to show our devotion and our allegiance to our Father in heaven. And so if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If I choose to give my affection to worldly things, then I cannot truly give my affection to the Father. And we talked about this in our Bible class on Sunday a couple of weeks ago, the idea of a divided loyalty, that I can claim to love God while at the same time actually loving myself and loving other things. It doesn't work. No man can serve two masters. And the great example of that was that widow who cast her two mites into the temple treasury. All her living, she gave it all to the Lord because her allegiance was undivided. He deserved all of it, and she trusted in him so completely. In contrast with the Pharisees and the others, who cast much into the treasury, but they hadn't given their hearts to the Lord. They were divided in their allegiance. So we have to choose. And we can choose worldly things, but we'll suffer the consequences. Verse 17 says that the world passeth away. And that literally means the world is passing away. It's already in the process of heading toward its end. This world will not last forever. It's going to be destroyed. So it's passing away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So we can choose to love the world, but we'll die with the world, be destroyed with the world, and be lost with the world. Or we can choose to love the Father and be saved and live with him forever. But that's the contrast, and again, the choice is up to us. Now we keep reading in verse 18. He says, "Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." And before we read the rest of this passage, just take a moment to notice what John says here, because we are told by people that, you know, now, today, we are in the last days, right? And it's Jesus is coming back anytime, and the Antichrist is around. You just have to look, and some say he's over here, or some say it's that person or this person. John wrote this book, this epistle, almost 2,000 years ago, and he said in his day, it is the last time. And he said that Antichrist was already present. And not one Antichrist, not the Antichrist, but Antichrists, plural. Many of them, they were already present. The premillennial idea of the Antichrist and the tribulation and the rapture and all of those things is not biblical. Men have concocted this whole pattern of, and system of belief that's fundamentally flawed and not based on what the Bible says. So John says, in his day, they were in the last time. The last time started on the day of Pentecost. And it's the last time because there's not another dispensation of time once this one ends. When Jesus comes back, that's the end. And so we're in the last time because there is no time to follow. When the Lord returns, we enter into eternity. And so in the last time, there would be people who were for Christ on his side, and there would be people who were anti-Christ, against him. And that's always been from Pentecost onward, and it will continue till the Lord returns. But then John describes these antichrists in verse 19. They went out from us. Notice not he, but they went out from us. So they were Christians who have abandoned and forsaken the truth. He says, but they were not of us, meaning that they changed their hearts. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And so we have a contrast here between Christ and Antichrist. In verse 22, he says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. So a person who is Antichrist is a person who denies the Father and the Son, denies that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Messiah, denies that he is God in human flesh, that he's both God and man. And this was the core, you know, tenet and belief of Gnosticism. They taught that Jesus had been God and came as a man, but he wasn't still God. And some of them taught, you know, that he was man, and when he died on the cross, he turned back into God and went to heaven. They had all these crazy beliefs about him, but they denied the fundamental truth that Jesus was both and is both God and man at the same time. And so they were anti-Christ, against his teaching. And so anyone who goes against the teaching of Scripture is anti-Christ. People who make God and who make Christ and who make his plan of salvation and his system of faith change from what the Bible says to fit what they want it to say are also anti-Christ. They don't believe in the Jesus of the Bible. They believe in the Jesus they've made in their own image. And that's just as wrong as what the Gnostics did. So there's the contrast. You can either be for Christ or you can be against Christ. And there were many who at one time were for him and had obeyed the gospel and become Christians, but became deceived by error and by false doctrine, and they left the truth, and maybe into Gnosticism, but these other things, and so they were not faithful. And John says, of course, if they had been, they would have stayed with us, but left because they no longer believed what we believe, which is what the truth is. And so they became deceivers and liars. So again, the choice is ours, and it always is, to be for or against Jesus. And we can make that choice at any point in our lives. Just because I once obeyed the gospel doesn't mean that I always have to be faithful to it. I can choose to turn against Jesus. And the hope is that no one will, but that choice is before us. So we have to choose who we're going to serve And of course, if we'll serve faithfully or not. And then there's one more contrast right in the middle of those verses, verses 20 and 21. He says, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth." So here we have the contrast between truth and lies. Now, when he talks about an unction from the Holy One, we have to remember that there were still in the age of miracles, where people had miraculous revelation, miraculous knowledge, and so forth. And so there were those who knew the truth by inspiration. But also at this time, and by the time 1 John is written, we're coming to the end of the first century. So we're getting close to the close of inspiration and revelation. So they had the truth from miraculous abilities, but also because the word was being revealed and was close to being completed, and which is what we have today. And so we also have the truth, and we can know all things, that is, everything that God wants us to know, because he's revealed it in his word. So we can know if something is true or if it is a lie, not based on what I think or what I feel, but on what the Bible says. And that's part of discerning between good and evil, as we talked about this morning. Does the Bible condemn it? If it does, then it's wrong, and I can't choose that. And, you know, then such like and all of those things. But God has revealed his truth so we can know. If I choose to listen to the lies of men, the doctrines of men, the traditions of men, their false teachings, and choose to believe those lies, then I can turn against Christ. But if I choose just to listen to God's word and to reject what men say, then I choose to be for Christ and on his side. Now, if I make that choice, there's going to be persecution. There will be hardships. People will not like us. The others who claim to be Christians will turn against us. All of those things. But I'll know that I'm on the side of truth because I can prove what I believe by what the Bible says. And that's ultimately what it comes down to. But again, with this contrast, John is showing us that the choice is ours. We have to choose either the truth or the lies. Let's go to chapter 3 now. We have a contrast between the children of God and the children of the devil. Notice verse 1, he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God," that is, the children of God. "Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." We just sang in one of those songs just a little bit ago, Sunlight, that line that we shall see him as he is. That comes from directly from this passage. So we'll see Jesus as he is. Why? Because we are children of God. So we don't know what he looks like right now because he's ascended back to the Father and is in his glorified state. But we know that when he returns, we will see him as he is and we will be like him. We'll also have resurrected, glorified bodies. What that looks like, we don't know, but we will know. And we'll get to see that because we're children of God. And John says, what manner of love is that? That the Father has granted to us that we can be his children and have this promise and this hope and this assurance of being like our Lord in eternity for all eternity. And he says, if we have that hope within us, we're going to purify ourselves. Because we're children of God, we're going to do everything we have to stay children of God, to walk in the light of his word. Now, the contrast is, of course, with the children of the devil. Notice what he says in verse 4. "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." So he defines sin. If we go against God's law, we've committed sin. And then if we go against God's law, we have committed sin. So he's emphasizing it. Then he says, "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And so John paints the contrast here very clearly and very stark. If we practice sin, then we are of the devil. And that doesn't mean, and as we saw in chapter 1, walking in the light doesn't mean sinless perfection. We stumble and we make mistakes. But the child of God who is walking in the light doesn't continue in sin, keep on committing sin. When he realizes he's done wrong, he repents of it and he confesses it and he prays for forgiveness. And that's walking in the light, and the blood continues to cleanse us. But John's talking about those here who continue to practice sin. He even in verse 6, you know, says, whosoever sinneth, keeps on sinning, is the idea. When we choose to live that way, it manifests whose we are. If we choose to keep on sinning, it says to the world that we have not seen Jesus. We don't know him as we may have claimed to. Because if I know who the Lord is and what he's done for me and what I have in him, then I cannot practice a life of sin. To give that up for the things of this world means that I don't truly understand what I have in Jesus. So he that committeth sin is of the devil. The devil's the one who goes against God and his word. He's the one who violates the law of God. He's the one who tries to get us to do the same. And if I choose to follow him, then I'm saying that he is my father. I belong to him. And that's made manifest through my actions. So if I'm born of God, I don't commit sin. Not that I don't stumble or make mistakes or fall from time to time, but I don't practice a life of sin because God's seed is in me. I'm God's child, therefore I cannot sin and be a child of God. And I know and understand that, so I keep myself from sin, and when I mess up, I make it right. But again, the choice, as always, is ours. We can show to the world that we are children of God, or we can show that we're children of the devil by how we act and by how we respond to our stumbles and to our mistakes and our transgressions. But the choice is up to us. And John gives us that contrast and says we can choose which side we want to be on. Now, if you come down to verse 14, he says, we know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And you notice at the end of verse number 10, when he's talking about, you know, not practicing sin and so forth, he mentions neither he that loveth not his brother. And so he brings back this idea of our brotherly love, our love for the brethren, and that becomes the focus. In verse 12, he talks about Cain, who was of the wicked one. He was a child of the devil because, well, he manifested that when he killed his brother Abel. Abel was a child of God. Cain was a child of the devil. And because he was a child of the devil, he hated the children of God. And so Cain slew Abel because Abel was righteous. That's what verse 12 says. Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Instead of changing his works to do what was right, he didn't want to do that. He wanted to follow the devil's way, and so he attacked his brother who was righteous. And John says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. The world is still filled with the children of Abel and the children of Cain. That is, the children of God and the children of the devil. And you're either in one camp or the other. Everybody is either a child of God or a child of Satan. And the children of the devil hate the children of God, and they're always going to attack them and persecute them. So he says, we know, and the contrast here is between life and death. He says, we know that we have passed from death unto life. And the language he uses here, it's kind of the illustration is the children of Israel lived in Egypt, and they passed through the Red Sea. they passed from this region of death into the region of life. They moved from one area to the other. So they were no longer in bondage, no longer slaves to Egypt, no longer under their threats of punishment and all of those things. They were now free. And that's the idea of the language, what it demonstrates here. We've come out of the realm of death, which is being children of Satan, and now we live in the realm of life, which is being children of God. But the choice is ours to do that. We can choose to stay with the devil in the bondage of sin and the slavery and inherit death, or we can choose to move out of that territory and move into God's kingdom, the kingdom of Christ, by obeying the gospel. When we choose, or when we know that we have passed from one to the other, is when we realize our love for the brethren. And this is a sign to us, if you want to think of it in those terms, it's a testimony to us. The fact that I know that I love my brothers and sisters in Christ means that I'm not a child of the devil. Because if I were a child of the devil, I wouldn't like Christians. I would want to do everything that I could to stop their preaching and to stop their good works and to stop their influence, because it goes against everything that I believe in and stand for. Look at the world around us and you see multitudes who are like that today. It's not enough for them to live and let live. They have to silence Christianity. They have to silence the teaching of God's word, the teaching of truth, because they hate it, because they're children of the devil. The fact that I don't, and that I love my brethren and I want what is best for them and I'm willing to sacrifice to do that, means that I'm not a child of the devil. I'm a child of God, manifested in my heart and, of course, in my actions. But that choice is up to me. And so, by the way, if I'm claiming to be a Christian and I don't love my brethren, then there's a problem. And I need to evaluate, am I really a child of God if I don't love my brothers and sisters in Christ? So now we have the next contrast in verse 15 and then verse 16, the contrast between love and hate. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So here you have a contrast. There's hate, which is manifested in murder. Cain hated Abel, and so he murdered him. Now, we may not literally, physically murder someone, but in our hearts, if we hate them, we have an attitude of murder toward them. And we may not physically, you know, hurt them, but we'll do whatever we can to hurt them in whatever way we can. And we don't murder them maybe because we're scared of, you know, going to jail or whatever, getting caught and being put to death. But if we can hurt their character, if we can harm their reputation, if we can stop their influence, whatever we can do to tear them down, if that's what we're focused on and that's what we're doing, it comes from hate and it makes us a murderer. And given, you know, the opportunity, if there were no consequences, we would just go ahead and kill them. That's what we really want to do, right? But we're scared of the consequences, so we don't. That's hatred. Now, in contrast is love. And what's the love of God? That God looked at a world that hated him, that did everything that they could to stand against him and to, you know, curse his name and to blaspheme him and to disobey his truth. And he didn't destroy them. He died for them. He didn't kill them, but he allowed himself to be sacrificed to pay the price for their sins and for our sins. That's love contrasted with hate. Hate wants to destroy. Love wants to save. And so again, we have to choose which side we're going to be on. And we can, if we will, honestly look at what's in our hearts and what we think about others. And if all we're thinking about is how we can destroy others and tear them down, then our heart's full of hate. But if we're thinking about how can I change this person to becoming a Christian? How can I help them know the salvation that is in Christ, to help them to be a better person? Then that's what love does. Love wants salvation and what is best for others, even for our enemies. And so, again, there's the contrast. We have to choose. Then we go to chapter 4, just real quickly, verses 1, 2, and 3, the contrast between true prophecy and false prophecy. John says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. So don't just believe everything that you hear, but put it to the test. Try the spirits. Now, in this day, the spirits, of course, had to do with miraculous revelation. So the spirit of prophecy, it might be called. But they were claiming that what they were saying came from God. Well, how do you know if it did or not? You have to put it to the test. One of the tests in those days was the working of miracles. And then, of course, there's comparing it with what God had revealed in his word, which is what we have to do today. So a person who confesses that Jesus is Christ and that he's come in the flesh is of God. If they're teaching in harmony with God's will, then they're from God. And that means more than just saying, I believe that Jesus is the Christ and he came in the flesh. It means, because Jesus is the Christ and he came in the flesh, I'm going to do what he says. And so there are a lot of people who say Jesus is the Son of God, but then they don't do what he says. So they really don't believe that he's the Son of God. Because if you believe he's the Son of God and you don't do what he says, then you don't really have a lot of confidence in him, right? So one who confesses Christ is one who lives according to his will. Antichrist may confess that Jesus came in the flesh, but they don't live that way. And so they're actually not confessing that. So there's truth and there's error. We have to choose between the two. And then verse 16, there's the contrast between love and fear. So we had love and hate. Now we have love contrasted with fear. In verse 16, we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. And notice that it's love that God hath to us, not had, past tense, but continues to have. God still loves us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And so we have the perfect example of love. God has shown it to us. He loved us and gave his only begotten Son for our sins. Jesus, as God in the flesh, loved us and went to the cross for our sins. So God has demonstrated that he is love by his very nature, and he has love, which he manifests through all the good things that he does for us. And so when we understand that nature of God and that love that he has for us, that kind of love removes fear. And fear here doesn't mean respect or reverence. We still reverence God. We still understand his power. We still recognize that if we turn against him, he will destroy us and we can be lost. But when we are in fellowship with him, when we're walking in the light of his word, when God is dwelling in us and we are dwelling in him, we don't live in fear of him. And the specific thing that John mentions here is that we have boldness in the day of judgment. We don't have to be afraid of Jesus' return, because we know when he returns, as John says, as he is, so are we in this world. We're on the same side. We think like him. We act like him. We're in fellowship with him. The difference is we're in this world and he's in the next. But when he comes back, there's perfect unity and agreement among us. We're not against him. We're for him. And he's not against us. He's for us. And so his return is a day of victory, a day of joy, because our Savior has come to take us home and take us out of this world and all of its, you know, horrible corruption and sin and violence and wickedness. And so there's not fear of that day. There's hope and expectation for it. And we look forward to the Lord's return because we love him and he first loved us. So when we live in fear, it's because, as John says, the person who fears is not made perfect in love. We don't have yet a proper grasp of God's love for us. And this is not meant, you know, to teach us to be prideful or arrogant and, you know, to think that we've earned our salvation or can never be lost or whatever. But it is meant to tell us that when we're walking in the light and we are in fellowship with God, everything's okay. We don't have to be afraid because God is our Savior and He's not going to condemn us, but to save us. And so love casts out fear. And then the last contrast in chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, we've talked about life and death, and here we have those taken to their extreme with eternal life or eternal death. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So here's a contrast. You either have life or you have not life. You either have it or you don't. You're either in Christ or you're not in Christ. You either have salvation and eternal life or you don't have it. And again, there's no middle ground. We're either one or the other, as with all of these things, but the choice is up to us. So God, through Jesus, has made available to us life eternal. And there's a sense in which we have that now because our sins are forgiven and we know we have spiritual life because of that, and that spiritual life will never end. Still, we have to face physical death. And so we have eternal life, but not in the complete sense, because we can still die physically. We don't die spiritually. Our souls continue into eternity, of course, into paradise, and then finally into heaven itself. But we still have to face death unless the Lord returns first. We have eternal life in its fullness when we finally get to eternity and make it to heaven. But He's given it to us. We have it in a sense here, and we have it in, you know, absolute promise that's what we have when our time on earth is over. When the children of Israel came into the land of Canaan, God told them that He had given the city of Jericho to them. They didn't have it yet. They still had to fight the battle. But God said, I've given it to you. So they already had it in promise. And that's how it is with eternal life. It's already given to us. God says it's yours. We just haven't finished the course yet that brings us to it in its actuality. So we have it in a sense, but we have it even greater when our time on earth is over. The contrast is with those who don't have life because they don't have the Son. They choose not to believe in Jesus. They choose not to obey Jesus, not to follow Him, not to walk in the light of His word. So they're not in fellowship with Him. They do not possess eternal life here or, of course, in eternity. Instead, they dwell in the realm of death. Death is a separation. When we talk about death, it's the separation of our spirit from our body. Spiritual death is when our soul is separated from God. We're not in fellowship with Him. And when we live in sin and we practice sin and live a life of sin and are not in the light of God's word, instead we're in darkness, then we are spiritually dead in the sense that we're separated from Him. And if we die physically while we are dead spiritually, we become dead eternally because there's no remedy for our lost condition. And so we have to make the right choices here and now, so we'll be ready for the Lord's return, ready for the day of judgment, and ready for life eternal. And as with all of these things that we've seen in 1 John, that choice is up to us. I have to choose whether or not I'll obey the gospel and be a Christian. I have to choose whether or not I'll walk in the light and live the faithful Christian life. Those choices are up to me. And when I choose right, when I discern between good and evil and choose the good, I have all the rewards and the promises that come from that, including eternal life in heaven. But when I choose incorrectly, I choose evil and I choose wrong, then I receive all the consequences, which is sin and separation and eternal death. So I hope that looking at these contrasts will help us to make those right decisions and understand why it's so important to know the difference between good and evil and right and wrong, because of all that follows from those choices. And on a daily basis, that we'll always look carefully with clear eyes, with sober minds, and make the right choice so that heaven can be our eternal home. If you need to make that choice tonight, the opportunity is yours to become a Christian through hearing God's word, believing in Jesus, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, being baptized for the remission of sins, and then living the faithful life. If you need to do that and to start that journey by putting on the Lord in baptism, we can help you. Or if you've done that and have made wrong choices and need to correct those, make the right choices, repent of your wrongs, confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive. When we come to Him seeking that forgiveness, we'll pray with you and for you. God will forgive and restore. Make the right choices. If you need to do that tonight, come forward as we stand and as we sing.